Well, good evening, everyone, and I'd like to say today's lesson is entitled The Impossible Commands. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thanks to Mike Sherman. He's not here. He actually paved the way, and some of the things he said this morning kind of set the stage. It's amazing how God works in mysterious ways. This happened the last time we preached in succession. So it is. Much has been said about God's will for us and how to discern it. Often many feel that God's will is shrouded in mystery. How do we know what it is? What is God's will for my life? Our key scripture tonight for the lesson, however, leaves no doubt as to what his will is. That is, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can you honestly say, knowing God's will for us, that I rejoice always, I pray continually without ceasing, and I give thanks in all circumstances? Remember that the scripture says you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5, verse 48. And we also know Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, says that all has been heard. Here is a conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the sole duty of man. So how many of you here tonight can say that you're doing this? Don't all rush to raise your hands up. If Paul had only said, just do what you can, try to rejoice a lot, make an effort to pray more often, and be more thankful. Demonstrating willpower and resolve in keeping them isn't enough. I'll start obeying these commands tomorrow. I've really kept those commands this past week, and I've done a good job. In fact, Paul doesn't even give an explanation on how to keep these commands, corporately or individually. So how can we possibly obey these commands? Tonight's lesson will hopefully provide us with an understanding of what each command means and how to develop habits and attitudes that enable us to obey them. Let's examine each one of them individually. We know in the beginning of the scripture that God commands us to be joyful always. Does this mean we have to walk around all the time with a bounce in our step and a giddy smile on our face? No. Take note that Jesus and Paul weren't always happy. The words in our keynote scripture were written by Paul to believers who were suffering significant persecution because of their faith. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 and 4. I suspect a lot of those early believers weren't walking around with smiles on their faces. God's command to rejoice is not a matter of feelings, but instead a matter of obedience. When we face difficult trials or persecution because of our faith, we have a choice. Either we can dwell in our trials in pity and say, woe is me, or we can set our mind on things above in Christ. Paul sets an example of willful joy while unjustly imprisoned without trial in Philippi, as described in Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. What would our response in those circumstances be? Why is this happening to me, God? God, what are you doing? Can I speak to my attorney? This is unfair and wrong. Or would your response be like Paul's? The apostles also set an example for us when they were flogged, surely a painful experience, on the orders of the Sanhedrin, and yet left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Acts 5, verse 41. You might be thinking, is willful joy confined to the New Testament? No. For example, David in Psalms 5 begins with the words, listen to my words, Lord, consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. But in the end of this psalm, verses 11 and 12, David concludes with expressions of joy in the Lord. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. So David, despite his many trials, always returned to the Lord as his source of joy. Job is another example of an example in the Old Testament of willful joy. Throughout considerable trials at Satan's behest, he continued to joyfully praise God. Philippians 4:4 states, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice." The phrase in the scripture, "in the Lord," is critical. We are in the Lord through our faith in Christ, and we can always rejoice in the Lord. But our joy isn't totally oblivious to circumstances, but neither should it be governed by them. Rejoicing always, then, is a conscious attitude of contentment, hope, and happiness that comes from a deliberate focus on Christ and on the eternal treasures that we have received freely from Him. So given that, then, how do we develop a habit of rejoicing always? First, focus each day on the riches that God has freely given you in Christ. Remember that we have all spiritual blessings in Him. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14 of the blessings we have. Here's the list. We are blessed with every, not some, every spiritual blessing in Christ. We were chosen before creation to be holy and blameless. We were predestined for adoption as sons of God through Christ. We have redemption through Christ's blood on the cross, lavished upon us by His grace. He has made known to us the mysteries of His will and His purpose for us. He has provided us an inheritance that will last forever, not one that will disappear with the death of the executors, but rather one that lasts forever. He has given us a Holy Spirit as a deposit of things to come. So I ask, what more can we ask for? What is there not to rejoice about? Also, to develop a habit of rejoicing always, we need to walk in the Spirit, not by the flesh. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-25 outlines key results of walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. As Christians belonging to Christ, crucify the flesh and its passions and desires. And finally, live by the Spirit and keep in step with it. Walking in the Spirit, then, means to make a conscious and deliberate decision to yield daily to Him and to yield control of your life in every situation and area. Be mindful of temptations and situations that encourage them. Think about how you will respond when you are tempted. Paraphrasing Philippians 4, verse 8, think about things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. We have to let go of the controls. We can't do it ourselves, and letting go takes time. So God's telling us, I've got it. Don't worry. I was on a situation on a ship where there was something that really bad was going to happen. We were about to have a collision, and the captain said, I've got it. Don't worry. And he made the right commands to prevent that. This was during an underway replenishment, if those of you are familiar with that. But the captain said, I got it. Our captain, God, is saying, I got it. Don't worry. Walking in the Spirit is ultimately a lifelong process of spiritual maturity. James 1, verse 2 to 4 states, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, and that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance in trials produces greater faith and reliance on God so that we can be mature and complete. Hebrews 12:11 reminds us that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been strengthened by it. That sounds a lot like joy, doesn't it? And finally, get into the Word and praise Him in song. If you are feeling down, make time to read and savor God's Word. Put the words in your heart. Sing if you're able. I guess that means you can sing in the shower too as well. Colossians 3:16 reminds us, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. God commands us to pray continually. Well, does that mean we have to withdraw from the world and spend every waking moment praying? Obviously not, because Jesus and Paul didn't do that. The Greek word for without ceasing, adialeptos, doesn't mean nonstop, but rather something recurring constantly. So we should pray then frequently and persistently without giving up. Scripture provides examples of how frequent and persistent our prayer should be. In Luke 11, verse 5 to 13, we read about the example of the man who comes in at midnight asking a friend for 3 loaves of bread. He gets the bread because of the man's audacity and persistence. Jesus, while explaining to the disciples the nature of prayer, provides us in Luke 8, 18, with another example when he tells the disciples about the parable of the persistent widow. Seeking justice from the judge, he says, "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." How are rejoicing always in prayer related? It is through prayer that we take hold of the riches we have in Christ, and that includes his power, the true source of our joy. Prayer provides a way to claim the promises of God while undergoing trials. It also helps us to calm down and put our focus on God. Remember that if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Romans 8, verse 31 to 32. Nothing is impossible with God, so ask for the impossible. You might just get it. So how do we develop the habit of prayer without ceasing? First, remember that prayer without ceasing is a lifelong process. Understand that we can't do life on our own. Like many other things in life, good habits are not developed instantly. Recognize that we need to submit God and depend on him in every situation. Prayer is our offensive weapon, that is the sword of the Spirit in our daily spiritual battle against Satan. And also, prayer not only is a means to communicate with God, but it also demonstrates that we trust and believe in him. Use short prayers wherever you can. When you think of a loved one or friend, for example, pray for them right as your thoughts occur. Don't promise to yourself to pray later and then forget about it. A good example of this type of prayer was demonstrated by Nehemiah when he was asked by King Artaxerxes why he was sad and what he would request. Before responding to the king, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. I suspect Nehemiah didn't excuse himself from the king's presence to pray. Most likely he shot up a silent, that is an arrow prayer, as we might call it today, to God. And finally, set aside a time each day to be in God's word and to pray. Learn about God and his character. Memorize key scriptures as you need them. You'll be surprised in their power and effect. Setting aside a daily time with God establishes the foundation for the day ahead. Remember Charles Spurgeon's familiar words, "A day hemmed in prayer is less likely to unravel." And finally, in our scripture, God commands us to give thanks in all circumstances. Is it possible to give thanks to God in all circumstances? How can we be thankful in the midst of trials? When you are experiencing physical pain, is it really possible to be thankful to God? I can say from my own experience that I have not always been thankful in the midst of physical and spiritual trials. Giving thanks in every situation does not mean that we must be happy with every situation and be resigned to accept matters without praying and working for change. We don't need to feel thankful before we give thanks. Being thankful to God is a matter of faith and doesn't involve feelings. In faith, we trust God and thank him that he knows what he is doing and what is best for us. God will see us through all circumstances. Giving thanks in everything is ultimately a choice to believe in God no matter what, even in difficult circumstances. How then can we develop the habit of being thankful in all circumstances? First, deepen your understanding of God and His sovereignty and goodness. Take time to get to know God more fully. In your quiet time with God, look up scriptures that involve His sovereignty over all things and His goodness. God is the supreme authority, and all things are under His control. So, what are some examples of God's sovereignty? Matthew 8, verse 28 to 32 shows Jesus' authority over the spirit world. What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Jesus orders the demons to leave the two men they possessed and go into a herd of nearby pigs. In the Old Testament, Genesis 50, verse 20 and 21 describes God's ability to shape world events and kingdoms to benefit His people. We know the story that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because of their jealousy. Joseph, over a period of time, became the second in command in Egypt, who arranged for the rescue of the Israelites from a severe famine. Joseph reassures his fearful brothers of God's ultimate purpose. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. In Exodus 14, verse 16, describes God's authority over elements of nature. While fleeing Pharaoh's army, God instructs Moses to raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. What about God's goodness? The very essence of God's nature is goodness. When Moses asked God to show His glory, God replied, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Exodus 33, verse 20. Also, in Genesis 1, each day of God's creation activity was called good. Psalm 103, verse 8 through 12, remind us that God is compassionate, gracious, and abounding in love. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, and His compassionate love for us is exceedingly great. Be thankful, make thankfulness our habit when we trust God. Thankfulness and trust go together. If you are trusting God, you will be thankful. If you're not thankful, you're not trusting God. Faith in God builds trust. And when faith and trust grow, we are able to be more thankful and appreciate who God is and what He does for us. The Israelites provide an example of when thankfulness and trust are missing. After deliverance by God from slavery in Egypt, and miraculous passage across the Red Sea from Pharaoh's pursuing armies, the Israelites grumbled about the lack of good water in the desert. You would think that after all the miracles that they had seen, let alone their release from slavery, that the Israelites would be thankfully trusting God. Exodus 15, verse 22 and 24 says that the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "Well, what are we to drink?" So if you're grumbling, you're not trusting. If you're not trusting, you're not thankful. Recall that God doesn't like complainers and grumblers. James 5, verse 9 warns us, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged." God makes it even more clear in Numbers 14, verses 27 to 30. Paraphrasing this scripture, God called the grumbling Israelites a wicked community, and that as a consequence, He would do to them the very things I heard you say, and that everyone, with only few exceptions, would die in the desert without entering the promised land. So can we trust God? Most certainly. Take time to reflect what God has done for you. Has He seen you through trials and tribulations? Consider what God did for Job. Have you been blessed beyond measure? Remember that even if you had everything taken away from you, you would still have God and His promises. And surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28. So we need to develop a habit of trusting God, especially in trials, and thank him for his great salvation and for the opportunity to see him work in your life. Trust even if you don't see a solution to your situation or problem. Trust even if you don't feel like you want to. We know enough about God to realize that nothing is impossible for him and that he is faithful. So in concluding the lesson tonight, what are the takeaways? Strengthen our obedience to God, God's will for us, by making a conscious, willful decision to do the following. Be joyful always. Commit yourself daily to rejoice in what God has done for us in Christ. Walk by the Spirit and yield to him in all things. Spend time in the Word and sing to the Lord in praise. Pray frequently without giving up. Tap into God's great power and claim his promises. God has done and can do the impossible. Be thankful in all circumstances. Reflect on God's awesome power, sovereignty, and goodness. Remember his great promises, especially those to come. Trust God no matter what and stop grumbling. God has given our lives meaning and purpose, a heart to love him and a desire to serve him. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Even though the reality is we will never obey these commands perfectly, we should strive to make progress because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The lesson is yours, and if you would like the prayers of the congregation to help you more fully obey God's will, or you would like to put on Christ in baptism, please come forward as we sing our song of invitation.